Dr. J doesn't need an introduction to many of you, but for those of you who don't know or have never met or don't know anything about Dr. J, he has been ministering at Gateway for, 14 years? A long time, once or twice a year. We met at a conference in Pennsylvania many years ago.
Twice a year. Make sure. Yeah. Oh, sorry. A little commercial.
Oh, okay. So it's always a joy to have you, Jay. And Dr. Jay's got a very prophetic type of ministry. He paints pictures with storytelling, and then afterwards sometimes speaks very specific words into some individuals' lives. So it's always good to have you, and we're very honored to have Jay come and minister at Gateway. Amen. So give it up for Dr. Jay.
Tremendous honor and a privilege, and I'm thankful for our relationship with that, both the families, the Maxwells and the Whites, their kids, the eldership here. I want to encourage those watching on live stream. I think one in particular who happened to, kind of have that love for, she knows who she is. And other family, so it's great to have you, but also for this family. And if you haven't been able to come out, or you've been considering coming out, I really want to encourage the church here this morning and commend you. We've been in churches on the West Coast, East Coast, North, South, the middle of the country, the heartland even, since June. And all the churches that have opened up and have been willing to make this real step of faith in many ways, the increase of the presence of the Lord has been in all of them, even the ones that have been awesome and the ones who are really seeking and looking for it, everything's increased. The presence of the Lord, the passion for Him amongst the people, incredible. The visitors and people coming back to the church, staggering numbers. So I just want to just tell you from someone who's just kind of gotten around a little bit, what you're doing here in your meeting is absolutely with the heartbeat of God. So if you haven't had a chance to come out and visit, come on out. It's excellent. Obviously, you hear the worship of this worship team. Don't you love them? How about, they're going to give them a hand, but how about us let them know how much we appreciate it? We did it at the service, the first service this morning in Flemington. Anyways, I'm sure they have ham in Flemington, but they had already left, so we didn't really get a chance to do that. We were living in an absolutely incredible, beyond belief time of the restoration of the ultimate intention of our God. One of the things that was never known by the princes of this world, that's why they never would have crucified him, was that in his ascension, he would begin to do things in generations. And if any generation had lost his ultimate intention, or they had gone into a desolated time period, God would look to generations coming that they might believe him to see the restoration. I believe this, it's just true out of the Old and New Testament. Eye hath not seen, nor ear even heard, nor perceived in the heart of any man, even this man, what God has been preparing for them since the beginning of the world, those who have been waiting for him, certainly that's me, that's many of us, and those who love him. And so we have both those individuals, both those sets of people here. So it is a time to look in a way of God doing something that we could never believe. The prophet Isaiah says like this, man, we looked for you to rend the heavens, but when you came down, dude, we weren't expecting that. And that's exactly how he said it in King James language. We're going to see six books that are going to become very, very important, even though we love our entire Bible. They are the six books known as the Restoration Time Period in our amazing Bible history. It begins with the book of Ezra, followed by two prophets, the prophet Haggai and the prophet Zechariah. I'm going to speak out of two of those books this morning. Followed by the amazing book of Esther. Many of us know that book. It is one of the historical restoration books. The book of Nehemiah, incredibly, incredibly crucial in this day, followed by, again, the only Italian prophet in our Bible, Malachi. Demology Papers, read them. There's four chapters in there. Amazing books. I guess this is close enough to New York as you can get, so that would be funny. Yes, the whole, yeah. It's not. They won't get it everywhere else, you know. So I wanted to begin this morning, and I want to read some verses, and then I just want to take us to this moment, and I want us to experience this particular event that is taking place, because it absolutely speaks to what you and I have been living with, not this past year, but many decades, and the Lord is changing it. Beginning with Ezra chapter 4. They're going to help us here. Thank you for our excellent folks back there. Did I say how honored I was to be here this morning? I did? Okay, I just want to make sure. Privileged? Thankful? I'm thankful. Now we're getting way too friendly. We have to stop now. It's a good one. Okay, here we are, beautiful verses. Verse 23. Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe, and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God which is at Jerusalem, so it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Then the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Zodadak, and they began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them, all the way to almost the very end of our Old Testament, the young prophet Zechariah. I'm going to have to read a little bit here, but please just follow along. Chapter 3. Verse 1, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at the right hand to resist him, attack, accuse him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, and can perpetually rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a firebrand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and he stood before the angel. And he spake unto those that stood before him, take away those filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, let him put a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested or spoke to Joshua, saying this, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou walk in my ways, and I'll keep my charges, and thou shalt judge my house, and shall keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk in, even amongst those who stand by. Verse 8, hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for thou art men wondered at, set for a sign, is the idea, the future. And for behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch, incredible word, and behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. And behold, I will engrave the gravings thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine, and under the fig tree. Let's pray. Father, thank you so for this time, as we've already expressed what a great honor and privilege it is to be here. Lord, this morning, I'm believing and I'm asking, as you know, for the revelation of Jesus Christ to be for all of us. The revelation of the kingdom of God that no longer suffers violence. It has been freely given to us. We don't have to buy it, do something for it. It's ours. It's a kingdom that cannot be removed. It is a kingdom that has no limitations to it. That we might know this kingdom and that it might be an experienced kingdom in our world in ways we never thought possible. This morning, Lord, enlarge, encourage, let us see your work. Let us embrace it. Let us behold the new, fresh thing that you are doing in our lives. Not moved by this momentary light affliction, by this momentary glitch in time, but to focus once again in on your eternal purpose of ultimate redemption of what you're planning to do with us. Father, I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a bit of history, please. The date is 536 BC. It is the end of a 70-year period of captivity that Jeremiah spoke about. The Persians will come, will take 2 years earlier, and they'll overthrow the great Babylonian Empire. And the king of Persia, who doesn't believe in the God of the Jews, will stand up and declare something that the prophet Isaiah 200 years later will talk about. Cyrus will stand up and say, is there anyone of this people that in my kingdom that are from Jerusalem, from Israel? The Lord has raised me up to rebuild the temple. I mean, can you imagine what these Jews were thinking? Here they have been. Most of them have been born in Babylon. There's only a few that were still living when Nebuchadnezzar tore down that temple and reduced that city to rubble. It was an amazing moment in time. And so that was the beginning of the restoration of the heart of God. 49,697 Jews led by Zerubbabel. He will become the builder and the architect of this temple they're about to build. And Joshua the high priest. I want to say something about these two. You see, Joshua was born to be a priest. He had the DNA of a priest, but he had never functioned as a priest. It was who he was supposed to be, but in Babylon there was no temple. There was no garments for him to wear. I believe that there's something that you and I have within our DNA. You see, we're born to be a priesthood after our God. We're born to be a priest after his likeness. And we have been living for decades without functioning as the priesthood we're supposed to be. But I want you to know the Lord is about to change something in our lives and in our ultimate destiny. Man, they were so passionate. Even Zerubbabel, he was going to go build a temple. He had no plans. There were no selfies of someone next to the temple. He had never seen it before. There was no outline. But he knew God wanted to rebuild something that was in his heart in the earth. He knew God wanted to do something that he had never seen before. And I believe, too, that the Lord has been building that in our hearts, that there's something he wants to do, something we have never seen yet, something that we're here to build. All of us are builders. All of us. Some are master builders. We're involved in building other people's lives. But all of us were meant to build the house of God, which we are. So here they went, leaving Babylon, leaving their families, and they headed toward Israel. Most of them had never even seen it. Most of them had never seen the city. When they came around the Dead Sea by Hebron, Beersheba, and they came by Bethlehem, and they approached Jerusalem, I want you to see what they saw. It was nothing but a rubble. Man, the prophets will talk about it. It had become the laughing stock of the world. People would go by it and say, yeah, that used to be a great people. Yeah, that used to be a great nation. Now it's become nothing. They would snicker at it and laugh at it. Much like the church in the day we've been living in. And they would just mock that city. They didn't care. They had something fresh in their hearts. Man, they had that gateway thing going. The first year, the seventh month, they built an altar and celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. They hadn't done that for 70 years. Joshua had never offered an offering. Man, he was so excited. He was beginning to be who he was supposed to be. He was beginning to be that ultimate thing God intended. It wasn't about ministry. It was about a priesthood. Zerubbabel was so excited. The second year they laid the temple floor. Ezra will talk about it. I couldn't read it. The old men cried because they remembered the old temple. They remembered Solomon's temple. But the young people like me who don't know anything, they thought, wow, a floor, hoorah! Look at a floor. It's amazing to me. I can't touch everything that's in this particular story. I just want to touch on a few things. But there was no issue of resistance of the enemy until there was a man willing to see the restoration. Our whole Bible history is nothing but a history of every time God moved upon a man or a woman to bring restoration, there was an issue with the enemy. So please understand what's going on in the day we're living in, though. God's about to do something and someone else is afraid. We're going to see it in a few moments. So there was pressure on them. The pressure was so great that for 16 years, this temple would lay dormant. Just the floor. Man, I really relate, though. I can imagine Zerubbabel came out at times just walking on the floor of the temple that he thought he was going to build. Much like me in the day we're living in. Man, did I make the right choice? Did I make the right decision? Should I ever left where I was and came here? I mean, what was I... was it real? Was it right? Was it God? Was it? I mean, 16 years of watching it just be this. He had the wonder. Joshua even more so. The garments, the work. I imagine the two of them stopped out here some evening like I've done with my friends and said, what have we done, Zerubbabel? I know, Joshua. Wasn't it in your heart to be a priest? I know I'm to be a priest. I know this is what my function is, but here we have been waiting these 16 years. They had no idea something was going on in the invisible. I want to take us there. They had no idea this pressure, the anxieties, the lost hope, the lost passion. What was going on in their world? They had no idea. You see, up here in this invisible world, there was a happening going on. This young prophet, Zechariah, is going to have 8 visions in one night. The first 3 visions are going to be about the world. Oh, I would love to touch on them. I can't. The next 2 are going to be about Joshua and Zerubbabel. It's going to be about us. And then the last 3 are going to deal with the church, the people of God, and the world. Joshua and Zerubbabel had no idea what was going on. And so as Joshua begins to see this third vision, we read it. Here was Joshua standing before the Lord. He had these filthy garments. I want you to know this about the priesthood. They were never to even sweat in those garments. They could never be dirty. And so really, he was guilty by Moses' law. And I could see him just like he was there, just his head down. And he's being accused. I often wondered how amazing this was. He wasn't accused by principalities or powers. He wasn't accused by rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness. No, Satan himself is accusing him. I want you to know why. Satan fears the restoration of the priesthood in every generation. It is his fear. I want to tell you why. Let me just go back for a moment. Are you with me? Let me just go back for a moment. This priesthood had a history. Because sometimes we don't really read it, we don't watch it. They wore garments of beauty and glory. Their garments were literally to define and reveal the Godhead, reveal dimensions of heaven. That's what they were dressed in. They wore a breastplate that revealed the heart of God to the people of God, to all Israel. It was upon his chest. When there was a plague or a pandemic, the priesthood would stand between the pandemic and the plague and the people, and that priesthood would cause that plague to cease to live. When the armies of Israel would go out to battle, the priest would come out and declare the greatness of God, as these singing priests just did to us this morning, declaring the greatness of God, declaring his kingdom, declaring that nothing can overtake him, nothing can conquer him. That's what they did. They were the only ones that can go into the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies. See, I want you to know this. Satan understands everything about this heavenly way because he was the covering cherub. He understands what giving glory and glory is all about. He fears that a priesthood would walk in the earth who bear the ark of God, bear the glory of God, and that the glory of God would once again be in the earth. He fears it. That's why he's accusing Joshua. In truth, Joshua's guilty. But I love this moment. The Lord has something to say. Basically, it's this. Shut up, Satan. Oh, yeah, come on. Listen, watch though. Because in my life, I have been guilty. And I may still have some guilt. But this is the end of the satanic attack upon the priesthood in our nation, in our generation, and in our world. He's bringing an end to it as he has done here with Joshua. Shut up, I rebuke thee, Satan, and I will continue to rebuke thee. This is a fire brand plucked out of the fire. And I want you to know, every one of us in this room, those watching, we were those fire brands stuck in the fire, and he came and pulled us out. Joshua has no idea, but he's kind of walking around now with this new found energy. Yeah, what's the matter, Joshua? I don't know. Something's changed. I don't know what it is. I'm just kind of feeling like, yeah, I got more of that gateway thing going now. Yeah, I was kind of walking around like other priests, thinking, oh, woe is me. We'll never do this. We'll never become this. But something's changed. You better believe something's changed. Back up here. In the invisible. I love what the Lord says to him. The angel of the Lord says, I'm going to cause your iniquity to pass in one day. See, the Lord is changing everything. Take off those filthy garments. He has the people around him. Undress him. We're going through an undressing and a redressing at the time we're living in. He's taken away the old garments, the old systems, the old ways, the old priestly ways, and he's clothing us with fresh and new garments. I want you to know we're going to see a priesthood that we've never seen before in the earth. He fears it. He fears the priesthood. He fears the Zadok priesthood, but he fears more the Melchizedek priesthood, the priesthood of the endless life that we're born after, the one who came, that we're going to celebrate his birth. He came as a priest the world had never seen before, a man walking the earth with divinity in him, a man whose only single life was to change the world, which he did. And they, when they took him out, they never should have done that because he was one body. Now he's a multiple faceted, many member body. The Zadok priesthood is the priesthood that's set in Ezekiel's temple to know the difference between the holy and the profane, and they will teach it. That is returning back to us. We're not going to lecture people, but we're going to walk in a level of the holiness, and we're going to do profaneness out of our life, and God is resurrecting and reviving a priesthood that the world has never seen before. So they begin to clothe them, and I love this. When I have dreams or visions, I try to do this because I saw it here. It's biblical. He's in a vision, and he says himself, wait a minute, put the fair mitre upon his head. I love that. I want you to know that this final piece that sets upon the priesthood had a phrase across it, holiness unto the Lord. And please don't think that holiness is some shirt tucked in right here, white here, green here, blue here. It has nothing to do with hair, clothes, or anything else, though. It's one thing about holiness that I want you to know, it's clear whose we belong to. Just by this. And by this lifestyle. Not lived here in front of you, but what we do in our neighborhoods, what we do on our jobs, all of that the Lord's creating and causing to be. That's not the best part of this, though. He begins to really encourage him. King James uses process. It doesn't. Because there's going to be opportunities for you and I, as with Joshua, to walk in dimensions of God we have never seen before. I live for it. It's right here. He said, listen, if you will do this, if you'll keep my charge, you'll walk in my ways, and you'll judge my house carefully, I will cause you to walk in places, and the men around you become men renowned. The idea of the whole word is, though, he wants to do something with our generation that'll create an effect of generations coming, that the generations coming will see something in God that they'll literally have to read their Bibles to believe is true. A demonstration of his power and of his character in ways unprecedented in our history. Certainly the 42 years of my life in this kingdom that I absolutely love. But it was never supposed to be like this. Is that okay? It's not okay with me. It's changing amazingly. Best part of this that I love. And I know these are difficult scriptures, but you sure you're okay? The most amazing thing is that the two things that Zechariah will see, and I want you to see them, and I'll be finished. He says, I'm bringing forth the branch. What a word. It is a declared word by prophecy about this coming one we know as Jesus the Christ. The branch is what was spoken of him. Let me just talk about it for just a moment. The branch is something that has to live from another source. It has no life of its own. It has to be connected and has to draw from the trunk, the tree, obviously. Jesus would walk in the earth and he'd say, listen, you don't realize this. He would say to the disciples, I could do nothing of myself. And they said, wow, are you kidding me? You're the Christ. You're the Son of God. No, you don't realize, though, him and I are one. I live by him. It was a dictation of his life with his Father. He realized that there had to be a oneness, a unity. There had to be a relationship, had to be face to face. He had to be engrafted in, but he had to realize that I'm nothing without him. And I want you to know this, that the Lord is about to bring a revelation to us, the church, who the branch was, how he lived, an understanding of his life, knowing that you and I are nothing without him, that with him everything is possible, and that I only live by him. It's unto him, for him, and because of him. And that reliance on him created this Christ that changed the world. Not only is the revelation of the branch coming to us, but it'll be a revealing manifestation out of us. There'll be a demonstration of Christ in the church that is unprecedented to the world. Even his disciples couldn't understand. They couldn't believe his lifestyle. They themselves wanted to say, there's no one like you. You're great. And he'd say, shh, I'm nothing. My Father is everything. He had that intimate relationship with his Father. That's exactly where he's bringing us to. Out of Joshua comes the branch. Out of the priesthood comes the branch. The second one that's in here that's an incredible revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ is there's a stone before Joshua. I want you to know that this word really is cornerstone. Peter will write really beautifully. He'll say, he came as the chief cornerstone, but he was rejected. They didn't understand him coming. The cornerstone was set into a house for this reason in these days, was so that the whole house lined up to the cornerstone. Everything about the cornerstone dictated the size of the house, the length of the house. And what he's coming to do, he's coming to reveal that cornerstone, that person who is willing to live his life, walk out his life, that we will see him in ways we've never seen him before, that stone will be set in our lives. But here's the beautiful thing, though. It had seven eyes. Is this too much? You still okay? It's a prophetic book, so it's mystical. The number seven, of course, is perfect spiritual dimensions or perfect spiritual uniqueness. In this, it's eyes. There's a spiritual sight that comes when the cornerstone is set and the revelation, the understanding of that cornerstone. It's this person that Paul will talk about to the Philippian church. He'll say it like this then. Do you know that he when he came down from heaven, he left everything there. He took on the form of a servant. We're talking about this cornerstone. He was made like us, lived like us. He humbled himself. I'm thinking, how much more does he have to do to prove himself? After humbling himself, he'll be obedient until death. And then the death of the cross. Paul will say it this way. Let this mind, let this be your attitude. Let this be your pursuit. You see, the cornerstone comes in a revelation. And you know this. I don't think there's anyone in this room or anyone that's watching that doesn't want to live according to his way. That doesn't want everything about him to be who we are. I want you to know this, the world is longing to behold this cornerstone again in his church, that the church would be aligned to it. But I want you to know that when we start making decisions like that, when we start living for him and it's not about a reputation and we're willing to live humbly, there's a sight that comes to our lives that has such spiritual perfection to it. We see like we've never seen before. Sometimes people say to me, well, Jay, you're prophetic. To be honest with you, I'd rather have that. I'd rather have the stone set in my life so that I can see as he sees, understand how he understands, be as he was, be as he is. He says, call every man, let him sit under the vine tree. As that stone is set, there is an intimacy that comes to the fellowship and an intimacy to the people that the world has never seen before. You know, Jesus said a lot of things that actually kind of are amazing to me. Here's one of them. You know, he's got those 12 disciples. I just think, oh, Judas, Thomas, Simon the Zealot. It's like, what a group. And he'll say to them, after they've been fighting about who's greatest, he goes, you know, the truth is there's only one way that they're going to know that you're my disciples. Really? How is it? Biblical education? No. Power? No, you got that. I'm going to give that to you. You can have biblical education. Clothing? No. Use your name. No, but I like it. Then tell me how. Well, you're not going to like this. Well, tell us anyways, okay, as you do always do. By your love one to another. I need this cornerstone in me so that out of me comes a love that's of the divine. And that I love people in ways I never thought possible, in ways they never thought possible. Our love for each other will let them know we're His. I want you to know the Lord has stood up in His holy habitation, the last verse of chapter 2. And He is bringing change to our world. And we're going to begin to see a priesthood arise and awaken, not after Aaron or Levi, not even Zadok, but a Melchizedek priesthood. Please get ready, because there's dimensions of the heavens and dimensions of Him that He longs to make known to us that the world might behold Him. It's not going to be, it's already begun. Stand with me for a moment. The prophet Haggai will speak 4 months before this vision we looked at. He will say clearly, I didn't say it this morning, that I'm going to shake everything, and we're in that shaking now. And they were feeling it. But they had no idea that God was doing something in the invisible world. Satan fears it. Fears it. Because he had one of them, you know. He doesn't need a whole world full of them. So again, as I said, these are difficult verses, especially at a Sunday morning. But I wanted us to begin to just begin to get a grip on what He's doing in regards to this supernatural work in our lives. So how about just a, if you don't mind, just a little hand raise. Could you do it with me? So Father, we lift up our hand to heaven. Lord, let us see and know and understand, even as we have sung and we have seen what You're doing. Even when I don't feel it, even when I don't know it, even when I don't see it, You're working, as You did for Joshua, as You did for Zerubbabel. Father, we were born to be priests, and I've longed for the day, and it has been my travail for years, that we become the priest after Your kind, that the world may behold it, this person again, this person again within us. Father, I thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.